We have a special opportunity this morning for a parent and child dedication. So Mike and Amber and Scott and Cindy, would you also come on up? I want to introduce you to Scott and Cindy Ott, Mike's parents. They made the trip from Pennsylvania to be here. Okay. I get to be in the middle. All right. This is always a special blessing. Just a few weeks ago, our Hmong church asked me to do a child dedication for one of their families, and that was a real blessing for me that they extended that courtesy to myself. And so, but 1 Samuel, we as Baptists, we're going to base everything on God's Word, right? And so we don't have just baby dedications just to have them. There's a purpose in this. And so let me read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1 while we're here. It's not 1 Nathaniel, but 1 Samuel. Did you all get that? Okay. All right. There is a man named Elkanah, who is the son of Jehoram, the son of Eliahu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penaniah, and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Don't know anybody like that, do you? This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" She didn't answer, by the way. In verse 9, once when they... Don't you love the Bible? Isn't it funny? It's real life. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord God, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying from her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. The result of this was that within the year, she was pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. And she returned then when her son was weaned, and she left him at the temple because she vowed to dedicate her son to the Lord's service. Now, we're going to step away from the story for a little bit, especially in the dedication. Number one, we don't have Hannah and Elkanah, right? Or Hophni and Phinehas, or anybody like that. Also, they are not going to leave their son here. They are going to take their son with them, correct? And most likely, they will allow their son to have his hair cut. He was a Nazarite. That's why they did not have his hair cut. He was devoted to the Lord, and they did not shave his head because of his devotion, and that was to show that. But this morning, we are here to devote this young man to the Lord and for a commitment on the part of parents and grandparents and you as a church of raising this child to know who Jesus is. And so that's why we have come today for this time of dedication. And it's a special time. They have prayed for this young man. Both Mike and Amber have spent many hours in prayer, seeking to have children, wanting to give birth to a healthy baby, and that they have. And we are so overjoyed that Nathaniel Timothy is with us today. And many of you may not have seen him other than pictures, but today is your day to have that opportunity. If you are sick, please refrain, okay? I'll say that for Amber. Because there is a lot of sickness going around, and we often forget about that, but the little babies don't have all the immune system that we do have, and so if you are not feeling well, please refrain, but you will get a chance to see Nathaniel. I have a question for you, and Mike and Amber. Will you take a pledge today in front of this congregation and in front of Mike's parents that you will raise this child to know Jesus and to bring him up in that admonition?
Absolutely.
All right. Scott and Cindy, you didn't know I was going to do this, but will you see to it that this young man is brought up to know Jesus? All right. And you, congregation, you did not know I was going to ask of you, but you guys play an integral part in this process. You are going to be his Sunday school teachers. You're going to be the nursery workers that are singing to him and caring for him. You're going to be the children's workers and others that are going to help Nathaniel to know who Jesus is. And so I ask you to make a commitment this day. Will you share Jesus with this young man? Amen. All right. Well, let's pray and let's dedicate this baby to the Lord. Father, we are grateful for Nathaniel's birth. We're grateful for his being with us today and being able to be in your church. We thank you so much for the privilege that we have of the responsibility of being able to share your word, to share your love with Nathaniel. And Father, as you give us those opportunities, we pray that you would continue to grow him, that you would bless him, that you would keep him safe, keep him in your strong, loving hands. And Father, help us as a congregation, help Scott and Cindy as grandparents, and also for Mike and Amber as they have made a commitment to raise him in the right way, in a way that is honoring to you. We pray that you would strengthen them, especially during the difficult times, for the challenges that they will face. We pray that you would continue to grow him, and may he be a strong man of God as he knows you and as he serves you faithfully. Thank you for the opportunity we have this day to have a marker that this day we pray and this day we dedicate him to you. Lord, use him mightily, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, a couple of things. Number one, I have a certificate for the parent-child dedication to remember this day that he was dedicated. And I've learned to do this. I have a letter for Nathaniel to open when he receives Christ, that he would know that we began to pray for him and that this was the goal of his dedication, is that he would know Jesus. And so you don't have to steam this open. I gave you a copy of it. I do. All right. You've made a commitment today. Be sure that you live up to it. All right? Praise God. All right. Thank you.
It's just beautiful.
The Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the book of Daniel, Jesus is referred to as the Ancient of Days. He is our returning King, the everlasting to everlasting. He will reign forever. How incredible it is that today we can worship Him, knowing that day will come when we'll be worshiping before His throne in heaven. Let's all stand and worship. Blessing and honor. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor.
Here I am to bow. Just got to throw me for a loop, don't you?
Right.
Yeah, yeah. Don't tell me the choir's going to stay up there this time.
We gave you a sheet.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Well, we are here to worship.
Amen.
And so let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be here. We thank you for that we can enjoy each other's fellowship, that we can laugh and have a good time, Lord, and we can still worship you. And Lord, we just ask now that you be a blessing to us this morning. Give Brother Rick here the words that you would want him to speak, Lord. Open our hearts to receive those words in the way that we need them, Lord. Mm-hmm. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Light and let the whole world see. We're singing Amen. Amen. Praise him. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't often start out with a joke, but today I am. It kind of is fitting. There were three pastors that were talking, and each of them were comparing how long it takes for them to prepare their message. And one pastor said, well, it takes me about 20 hours a week, and because I put a lot of time into study and the preparation and practice and such of the message. The second pastor, he said, well, it doesn't take me quite as long, about 5 to 10 hours a week, depending upon the week, but I try to invest my time wisely. And the third guy looks at him and says, what do you do during the offertory? I find myself having prepared because I didn't have time during the offertory, right? Some of you got it, some of you didn't, but that's okay. We're coming this morning to Genesis chapter 27, and about midway or most of the way through, verse 41 is where we're going to pick up. Many of you have heard Southwest Airlines' motto, want to get away. If you've flown Southwest and you look at their different offerings, they give a getaway or want to get away options to you. And it's for people that want to get away, want to just escape the reality. And I love their commercials on TV because it shows people in very challenging situations that they just, anybody would want to get away from that. And so, do you want to get away? Many times people want to get away from things. They want to retreat. They want to have a sabbatical. They want to escape the realities of life that are pressing in on them. Ford offers a small SUV called an Escape. Right? I have a friend who is an escape artist, and guess what he drives? He drives a Ford Escape, it is. God has given us these little subtleties in life and shows us that many times we want to escape. Sometimes an escape is good. The Israelites were able to escape the clutches of the Egyptians after God gave them 10 plagues. But they were escaping, they were being released, and they returned and were able to take the promised land. Hostages, they escape their captors. Those that are enslaved break away for freedom. These are good opportunities, good things to escape. But then there are also those that want to escape their responsibilities. They want to escape and not fulfill whatever responsibility they may have with work or responsibilities they have to the authorities or to a family. Many times we seek an escape to just maintain the status quo and not face the realities of life at hand. But folks, we need to face those realities. As we've seen over the last couple of weeks in Genesis, taking a look at the life of Jacob, Jacob has set himself up. We've seen over the last 2 weeks how he is a trickster, how he is a deceiver, how he is cunning, he is wise, but he has used opportunities to his own advantage. He has taken the birthright, which is a double portion of the inheritance. He has taken that from Esau, who actually willingly gave it up for a bowl of soup. And then he has stolen his Esau's blessing as the firstborn. He's stolen it by deceiving his father, pretending to be his brother, and going in with goat skins on his arms and with a goat prepared for his father's likening, and pretending to be Esau and receiving the firstborn's blessing. And this is very upsetting to Esau. But he has done these things and has really taken his life in his own hand in doing this. Can you imagine trying to live with Esau after doing these things? And remember, Jacob is the lesser of the two twin brothers. He is the one that is more of the homebody. He would rather cook than go out in the wilderness. Esau is the kind of the robust, hairy, strong type guy. He goes out and he enjoys hunting and fishing. He enjoys the outdoors activities, where Jacob is the stay-at-home kid. But there's a contrast, such a difference between these. But Jacob has gotten the upper hand as a result. So it's set himself up in a situation that he really cannot face. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 41. The statement of the day: Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Can you imagine? Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother." Esau is in a very stressful, a very pinched situation. Esau's had things taken from him that he cannot recoup. They cannot be given back. It's a no-win situation. If you recall last week when we were talking about Esau, after the blessing was given to Jacob, let me go back to chapter 27 and pick up in verse 34 where Esau comes to his dad. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me too, father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, now he's taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And Isaac answered Jacob and said, I've made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives into servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new offering. So what can I possibly do for you? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. Esau is greatly affected and troubled because of the loss of the blessing. Now, this may not seem like a big deal in our culture today. You know, having the father's blessing or having a parental blessing does not seem to be a big deal in many families today. But it is. This is his future. This is the future of all of his descendants. They hung everything on this blessing. And folks, we need to recognize a blessing for what it is. It isn't just a group of words. This is a devotion to God. This is seeking God's blessing, seeking God's favor upon you and your family. And Esau realized that this is going to affect him for the rest of his life. That's why it was so impactful for him. You know, people say, well, we say God bless you when somebody sneezes. It's not a big deal. Folks, it needs to be a big deal, doesn't it? We can ask for God's blessing upon many people, and we need to do that because we need to see God's involvement in people's lives. Too often we take that for granted, but folks, we need to realize that we need to see God's involvement in people's lives. There is no other way for salvation to come unless God is in it. We need to look for God's involvement. We need to look for, as we pray for other people, we ask for God's blessing upon them because we want to see God's hand. We want to see God's work. We want to see God's influence in their lives. It's not just a bunch of words to say. It's not just being nice. This is something that we need to take seriously. Esau realized the entire scope that this impacted him, and he was not happy about it. And look how this is eating at him. Dad's going to die someday. Someday soon, we're going to be mourning for our father. That's when I'm going to kill Jacob. This grudge, this hatred for his brother is a division in the relationship, which was not great to begin with, but it is even more divided now. Isaac had told Esau, look, your brother's going to be blessed. I don't have any blessing left to give you. And Esau realizes that this is going to impact him all of his life. Animosity. Animosity and friction between the two of them. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had friction in a relationship? You see, this is one reason why I think God directed me to go through the life of Jacob. Number one, we don't hear a whole lot about Jacob, and yet he's mentioned numerous times in Scripture. Remember 2 weeks ago I told you that Jacob is mentioned many times in the Old Testament and several hundred times in throughout the Old and New Testament as Israel. So he is a very important element in God's Word. But beyond that, we see how real we can relate with Jacob. Because we've gone through situations in which we've had friction, where we've had division, we've had challenging times in relationships. And it may not be with your twin brother or sister, or even with your parents, but it could be with a close friend, with a classmate, a co-worker, church member. That's family, isn't it? Whatever the situation is, we have all faced the reality that there are situations that develop, that there's something in our relationship. There's something that seems to come along and cause this friction in our relationship. Esau chooses to hang on to this and let it eat at him. Now, Esau does not know that his dad is going to live for at least 20 plus years. That's a long time to hang on to this. Esau doesn't know that. He assumes that his dad is going to die fairly soon. And when dad's dead, then dad's not going to be there to protect him from Jacob anymore, or Jacob from him anymore. And so he's wanting to just kind of tread water, just let things go. And when the time comes, he's going to take care of business. And he's going to let it eat at him until then. Folks, we need to resolve these differences rather than allowing it to eat at us. In fact, let me give you what Jesus' view of situations like this is. In John chapter 13, as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you." Oh, new command from Jesus? This ought to be good. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, what do you do with all of this pent-up hatred and this grudge that you hang on to? Let go. Drop it. Forgive. That's the activity that we need to put out for love. Love is necessary. As we are going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are God's people, we need to envelop ourselves in His love and allow that love to be shining out from us, as opposed to hanging on to the hatred, hanging on to the evil, and start devising ways how we can kill somebody. You see the difference? By love, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you continue to hang on to the grudges, if you continue to hang on to this hatred, people will not believe that you're my disciple. And yet the easy thing for us to do is, they wronged me. Boy, are they're going to get their due. Folks, that's not up for us. That's not for us to do. That's not for us to hang on to. That's not for us to involve ourselves in. We must let go of it. We must forgive. We cannot take God's role. God says, "Vengeance is mine." He is the judge. We think that we are doing justice. We think that we can be judge and jury and an executioner and carrying things out. That is not our role. That's the role that Esau wanted to hang on to because he wanted to have satisfaction. You know, Jacob has swindled me twice. He's not going to get me again. I'm going to get rid of him. His own brother, his twin. God says, you need to be above that. You need to be beyond that. Jacob is not able to handle this on his own. Rebecca, his mother, understands that. Rebecca always looks out for Jacob, doesn't she? Moms, learn a lesson. Look out for your little boys. There'll always be your little boys, right? And your little girls, you can look out for them too. There's a special place in Rebekah's heart for her son Jacob. And she's looking out for him. Look at verse 42. Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said. And she sent for her younger son Jacob, and he said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you." Is that what you want to be consoled with? I'm going to kill, I'm going to kill, I'm going to kill. "Now then, my son." Now, remember, Jacob has listened to his mother's advice before. She hatched a plan so he could get the blessing. Now she's hatching a plan to protect him. "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Now she has great intentions, doesn't she? You know, "Jacob, it's time for you to get out of Dodge. It's time for you to just flee. Get out until this storm blows over. And when things have blown over, then I'm going to send for you. Go on to my brother Laban. Go far away." And it's about a 600-mile journey from where they are. So go on up to Uncle Laban's house. I know you've never met him, but there'll be a place there for you because you're family. "Go to Uncle Laban, stay there, and I'll send word when things are cool back at home where you can come back." What she does not realize and what Jacob does not realize is that when he goes, and he does, he will never see his mother again. When is Esau going to forget about this? Esau is going to remember this for the rest of his life. Esau is going to hold on to this grudge. Now, if we fast forward several chapters, we realize that Esau does cool down from this, and he's not wanting to kill his brother after about 20 years. But Esau is going to remember this. Esau is going to hang on to this for a while. And it's going to be a long term before Jacob is able to come back. But this is only part of her plan. This is the first part, convincing Jacob that he needs to leave, that he needs to flee. Then she puts things into motion as she approaches Isaac, dad, and letting him know what's going on, well, kind of what's going on, and why Jacob needs to leave. Look at verse 46. "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife among the women of this land from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.'" The Hittites. The Hittites are one of several tribes that lived in the land of Canaan. Now, let me give you just a little bit of Bible study with regard to this. If you want to jot down Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 20, you can read about the curse that was placed upon the sons of, let me get this right, Ham? Ham, okay. There are three sons of Noah. The son of Ham, one of them was Canaan. And these are the tribes of the Canaanites. The Canaanites is a general term to all of those that are occupying this land. And then there are individual tribes, the sons of Canaan. And they had their own clans that had their own areas. The Hittites are one of these clans. As Abraham has moved down from the north, he's moved down into the region of Canaan. He actually has bought some land from the Hittites. When his wife Sarah died, he bought a field in which was a cave, and that is where he buried Sarah. Abraham was buried there as well. And if you fast forward ahead, you will find out that Rebekah is buried there, and so is Isaac. And so this is the family burial plot. So Abraham has settled in this area, and this is the same area where Isaac is raising his family. We know from the scripture that back in chapter 26, verse 34, Esau was 40 years old and he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a source of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. They've already had a taste of the Hittite daughters-in-law because of Esau's marriage. Now, there's nothing that they can do about Esau's marriage. They can't do anything about turning back the clock. But they can do something about Jacob, can't they? They can take some action, be proactive with regard to Jacob. And so Rebekah knows that this is a source of grief for Isaac. And so she comes up with this plan, how she can send Jacob away and actually have Isaac's blessing on this and Isaac, making this Isaac's idea. She goes to Isaac and she says, I'm tired of these Hittite women around here. I can't stand it anymore. If Jacob takes one of these as a wife, my life is over. That's it. Now, what's Isaac supposed to do? I see a few smiles. Deal with a woman. Isaac's going to take action. He wants to please his wife. He wants to take this information that she has given to him and take it seriously. So look at chapter 28. So Isaac called for Jacob and he blessed him again. Isaac blesses Jacob again and he commands him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you have become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac calls in Jacob and says, I've got a great idea. You can't marry any of the ladies around here. So I want you to go to your uncle's house. What did mom tell him? I want you to go to your uncle's house. Now he has dad telling him, I want you to go to your uncle's house. Don't marry the ladies around here. Go there and find a wife. Now remember, Jacob is 40 years old, 40, 41, we don't know. But he's over 40 years old, has not had a wife. Now he's sick 'em, right? Go get a wife. Go get a wife. Now this is very interesting because this is exactly how Isaac received his wife. Fast forward several chapters, and you go back and you read about Abraham. He sent his servant to the region near Haran where they had moved from, and he gave his servant instructions, go and find a wife for my son Isaac. And he ends up at the house of Rebekah, and he meets with Rebekah, meets with her dad, and he brings her back. And she marries Isaac. Now we have the very same scenario, the very same situation going on for Jacob. Isaac said, the ladies around here aren't for you to marry. You need someone from the family. You need someone that has somewhat of the cultural background that we have. Go to your uncle's house. Go to where your grandfather sent a servant to find your mother. Go and find a wife among the daughters of Laban. And he sends him away. I mean, it's almost a picture-perfect situation. It's the best of all things. And so Jacob is free to escape the realities that he has created for himself. He's free to go and find something better. In fact, Jacob gives him the blessing. Now, it seems to me as Jacob is giving him the blessing, may you be fruitful and multiply, and may you develop into nations, that Isaac is not expecting to see Jacob again. Remember that Isaac, you know, he was feeling old anyway, and that's why he called for Esau to come and prepare the meal and so he could give his blessing before he dies. He feels as though he's going to die any day. He lives for many years after. But he is giving this blessing to Jacob, whom he has already blessed, who already possesses the birthright. He sends him to the north about 600 miles so that he can find a wife and he can be the great nation. It goes back to the promise of Abraham, to Abraham, so that you will fulfill the promise that God has given to Abraham, so that you may return and possess this land. He knew that Jacob was going to be able to return, but he did not know when, did not think that he would ever see him again. So Jacob leaves. Was there a big send-off of the family for Jacob? I don't think so. Look at verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. There was no family hugging and kissing between Esau and Jacob when he left. That was almost a given, right? But there was no exchange, there was no greeting, there was no well wishes or anything. Jacob left, and then Esau finds out after the fact that Jacob was sent away. And he found out the reason why. Because the Canaanite women from around there aren't worth marrying. Remember, who has Esau already married? Two Canaanite women. He has taken two wives, and they are a source of irritation to his parents. So Esau is taking all of this in. So verse 8, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Debiath, and daughter of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Now, it seems as though he's trying to goad his parents, but I think actually he's trying to make amends. He's trying to make something meaningful. Jacob has been sent to his maternal uncle to find a wife. What does he do? He goes to his paternal uncle and marries a wife. If Jacob can have a cousin or extended cousin for a wife from mom's side, I'm going to get a wife on dad's side. He is fishing for anything and everything he can do to find blessing and favor of his parents, especially of his dad. Jacob, on the other hand, seems to come out smelling good in everything that he does. And he escapes the reality, he escapes the situation that is at hand, that his life is in danger because of Esau. We don't know all of the insights, but these things we do know, that these family tensions are real. And folks, we face those family tensions today. We face challenging circumstances that break down relationships. And unless we deal with these, if we choose the way of escape never to deal with these, we are going to be taking baggage with us. Let me go back to the introduction. Southwest Airlines offers two bags free, don't they? Bring your baggage with you. You want to get away. It is humorous, isn't it? But that's exactly what happens. If we do not face the realities of the situations that we are in, we're going to take those bags and we're going to put them down somewhere else. And we're going to cause more friction, more disaster, and we're going to have more baggage. It's until we are able to unload those bags and until we're able to face the realities, then and only then are we going to be able to go on and move on from where we are. I see this in people's lives every day, and it's not just in family situations. As I look out upon you and as I look in the mirror, there are hurts in our lives. And these are very tender issues. And some of those we're still trying to deal with. And we need to continue to deal with them. In fact, we need to be praying about those, allowing God to deal with them in us. Because it is only through Him that we're going to be able to find reconciliation, that we're going to be able to find healing so that we can move on. Many times these hurts will stop us, interrupt us, cause us to be ineffective. Satan knows our hurts. And he wants to use these to stifle us, to hinder us, to pull us back from all that God wants us to be. Consider God's way and Satan's way. Satan's way is, take a look at all of these hurts of the past. You're never going to amount to anything. You're always going to be a disappointment and blah, 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 blah. Here's God's way of looking at it. I forgive you. Poof, done. I'm removing your sin as far as the east is from the west. Poof, done. Paul said, I keep looking forward, not back. God has a road set for us. God has a way set for us. And it is not looking back at the hurts. It is not looking back at all the stumbles. It is looking forward to the blessing that He has in store. Now, Jacob is able to get away from his circumstances right now. Several chapters later, we're going to see he has to return. And he has to try to make amends with his brother. And he actually does. But he never has that relationship as it should be because he escaped the realities. Folks, we need to face the realities. We need to face the circumstances that we are in. And if we are at fault, we need to admit our fault. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to move on. Stop allowing the enemy to hold you back. Stop allowing Satan to have a heyday and start. He keeps spinning us in circles. Instead, let's be free from that and let's press on to what God has in store for us. We're seeing a movement in our culture with regard to church folks. Less and less people are making a commitment to join a church because they've been burned many times before. And they're wanting to protect themselves from being burned again. I understand that. I get that. But also realize the reality of that. Satan is holding that hurt over you and keeping you from being effective in a place of service where God wants you to be. Satan is holding us back. Satan is trying to hold the church back. Satan is trying to hold the wave of God's work back, pointing to the hurts of the past. Face the reality. Don't escape the reality. Face the reality. If there are hurts from a former church, try to reconcile that. And in reconciling that, be free. Be set free from that. I would love for you to be here. Well, you are this morning, right? But I would love for each and every one and any others to commit to a place of ministry here. Last night was a great example of that. We had members and non-members alike that were participating in presenting an outreach event to our community. And through just a little bit of advertising, none that we actually spent money on, but a little bit of advertising and getting the word out, we had over 300 people from the community come to our place to have some fun, to involve their families and have some good family time. And each one received a gospel tract in their bag. Each one was able to connect a little bit with people from our church. And you guys were great. You came and gave of your time. You came and worked together. And that is the blessing of an event like this. Seeing the church working together, shoulder to shoulder, side by side. And it wasn't just for the 3 hours of the event. There were several people making preparation. There were several people that were here to help break down and to return. This place looks a whole lot different than it did, you know, about 14 hours ago. But everything was broken down, everything was cleaned up, and everything was put back in its place in an hour. It was incredible to see vacuum cleaners going lickety-split. Scott even got on a vacuum cleaner. He flew all the way from Pennsylvania so he could vacuum our floor. What a blessing. But as God's people coming together, working together, finding a place of ministry and being able to connect and being able to reach the community, folks, that's what being a church is about. It's not just coming in for a Sunday morning service and say, well, I've done my job. It's coming together and being able to minister to others. And people in our community, we're not done yet because we have some follow-up to do with some of these folks. We can get a hold of them and we can see if they have a place of worship, if they have a place where they're connected, and invite them to be here. Folks, it was great to see all of those kids. Yeah, many of them were in costume. Some of them will never recognize again because they were in costume, right? But it was great to see that because people were connecting. People were hanging around. They stuck around. There were some people that came in at 4 o'clock and they left around 7. They were here for 3 hours just to have fun and sit around at the church. I looked into the auditorium. We had a row of chairs down the middle. They were filled nearly the entire time. People sitting, their kids off playing, and they were just enjoying the atmosphere. Let them come and enjoy the atmosphere and help and hear the gospel. Folks, we need to give them that opportunity. And we can if we work together. Satan wants to keep division. Satan wants us to push one another away. Let's come together as God's people. Let's deal with the realities that are given to us. We cannot go back and change the past, but we can look forward to the future. We can't do anything about what has transpired, but we can do something about where God is leading us. And that's my challenge to you. Deal with the things of the past if you need to, but look to God and see what He has in store. Because He wants to do some great things through us. And He wants to do some great things through you. Let Him have that opportunity. Some people are escaping the reality, not just in relationship, but in their relationship with God. God has called you. God has impressed upon you. God has said, you need to receive my forgiveness. And you've run away from it. And I know you have. I know what that feels like because I did that for over a year. When I was a teenager, I was confronted with the gospel. And I said, no. I don't want this for my life right now. And I continued to run from God. And God chased me. He's going to chase you down. And He continued to hound me. He continued to put people around me and encourage me until I finally said, Lord, You are right and I'm wrong. And I accepted the reality of the situation that God had for me because He has salvation for us all. Jesus died for us. And God wants you to be in heaven. God wants you to be with Him. God wants you to serve Him and have a great time at it while you're here. But some of you are running away from that, pushing it away. Some of you are running away from God's call to ministry. God may have called you to full-time ministry. He may have called you to part-time ministry. He may have called you to missions. And you're running away from that saying, no, Lord, this is my reality. This is what I'm going to do. And you start arguing with God. As we discussed in our Bible study this morning about Abraham arguing with God, God said, no, I'm going to give you a son through your wife Sarah, even though she's 90 years old and you're nearly 100. And Abraham says, but Lord, can't you use Ishmael? Can't you work through him? And God's answer was, I'm giving you a son. This is my plan. We start arguing with God. If you're running away from what God has said and you say, no, Lord, it's too late in life. I can't make a change right now. I can't go into service of you in that way. I can serve you in the local church, but I can't do that. Stop running away from what God has in store for you and accept the reality. Stop escaping and say, Lord, I want what you want. And I want to do as you've called me to do. Lord, work through me. See, there are many ways that we try to escape the realities of life. God wants us to accept the realities, accept his call, and follow him. Remember, that was Jesus' attraction to his disciples. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Let me remind you of the rich young ruler. Said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man walked away. He escaped the reality, choosing to do his own thing. And he walked away sad. Folks, don't walk away. Embrace what God desires and receive his blessing right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of the issues between Esau and Jacob. We thank you for the pictures that you draw for us and that come alive in these stories because we can relate to this. These are our lives. Lord, we see the struggles that we've had. We see the challenges that lie ahead. And we know that we do not have the answers. We think we do. We don't have the answers. You do. Father, help us. Help us to surrender, to submit, and to follow you. As you speak to each heart today, challenge them with their relationship with you to surrender and allow you to be Lord and Savior in their lives. For those that are trying to run away from a commitment to ministry, Lord, challenge them, remind them of what you've been talking with them about from quite some time. Challenge them to submit and surrender to you today. Father, make a change in us. Help us not to walk out of here the same as we walked in, but help us to walk out of here free of the burdens of the past and facing the realities of the present, so that we can embrace the blessings of the future. Show us your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation is for you to respond. As we sing, if the Lord is convicting you of salvation, convicting you of surrendering to ministry, I want to invite you to respond to him and make a public stand. You know, the reason we ask people to come forward is to make a public stand of this and say, you know, I'm going to stand before many others and I'm going to make a commitment to God. And this does two things. Number one, it shows you're serious about it and that you've publicly stated this. And number two, it allows others to hold you accountable and to pray for you. So we ask that you would respond to the Lord today. You may need to just spend time at the altar. You may need to just spend time with the Lord right where you are. But do not let the opportunity go. Face your reality. Don't just escape. Face your reality and serve Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing together.